Today, November 1st, is All Saints' Day. The gospel reading for this day is chosen to remind us that God's power for life is greater than the power of death. John chapter 11 tells the story of Jesus calling Lazarus back from death into life. It begins like this. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus. Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Accordingly, although Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the people in Judea were just now trying to stone you. And are you going there again? Already, you can see in this story that Jesus is behaving in ways that don't really make sense to the people around him. Jesus loves Lazarus and Mary and Martha, but he doesn't rush to their side when Lazarus falls ill. Jesus has been violently threatened in Judea. And yet, after a couple of days of delay, he announces he's going back there, never mind the disciples concerned about the danger. When Jesus finally arrives at the home of the three friends, the sisters each in turn wail out to him, if you had been here, Lord, our brother would not have died. For those close to the situation, Jesus' timing doesn't make sense. At least that's the case for Mary and Martha and their friends. Why did he delay? For others close to the situation, especially the disciples, the destination doesn't make sense. They've been throwing rocks at him in Judea. Why would he go back? So what's going on here? As all others are confused and wondering, what is he doing? What is he thinking? What is Jesus' explanation for his choices and his actions? We can listen to his own words in this story. In verse 4, he says this illness doesn't lead to death. Rather, it's for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Verse 15, he says, for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, so that you may believe. Let's go to him, that is, to Lazarus, who by this time has been buried. Verse 23, Jesus says to the sisters, your brother will rise again. And in verse 26, he says to everyone, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Apparently, Jesus was extremely clear that his purpose in the world is to glorify God and to make God's power known. So his actions actually didn't need to make sense to others as long as he knew that they were consistent with his purpose. And sure enough, the sequence of events did lead to a stunning revelation of God's power and much praising and glorifying of God. Jesus convinced those hesitant mourners to move the stone away from the entrance of Lazarus' tomb. He prayed, and then he shouted out, Lazarus, come on out of there. When Lazarus came struggling forth on his own 2 feet, Jesus said, get those grave clothes off of him, unbind him, let him go. And Lazarus was once more among the living. His sisters hosted a dinner party to prove it and to celebrate it. Meanwhile, the chief priests and the Pharisees decided it was time to put a stop to all those signs and miracles. I guess you know how that turned out. Jesus was crucified, and then he rose to life again. And God's Spirit remains active in the world even to this day. There is a lot to be said for knowing your purpose in life. It helps you to make decisions, to set priorities, and to remain unswayed by criticisms and complaints. When you know your purpose and you chart your course accordingly, You tend not to be so surprised by where you end up. It's what you anticipated and hoped for and worked for all along. Contrast Jesus' sense of purpose with a character in a story that Jesus once told. This character was also a young man, and he wanted to have some fun. So he demanded to be given possession of his share of all the family property. He converted the property into cash. He went traveling, proceeding to have a big time partying and gambling. And it wasn't long before he had burned through all of the money. Just then, an economic crisis came over the land. This crisis took the form of a famine. The young man was hungry and somehow managed to get a job as a farmhand, through which he was able barely to survive. Barely, but not happily. He really was still hungry all the time. And so one day he looked around at his situation where he was. He took a good hard look at himself and he said, "Wow, I've really blown it. I had a family. I had substantial resources, and I threw it all away." In telling the story, which we sometimes refer to as the story of the prodigal son, Jesus emphasizes that this young man's thoughtless and self-centered actions do not make his father love him any less, and we assume doesn't make God love him any less. When the young man comes back, he is welcomed with great joy. But I ask you, who is more satisfied, do you think, with his own life? The one who devoted himself to glorifying God and revealing God's power so that all might believe? Or the one who squandered all of the gifts he was given and came crawling home in shame and embarrassment? I want to read you an excerpt from Adam Hamilton's book called Enough. What is your life about? Why do you exist? Do you exist simply to consume as much as you can and get as much pleasure as you can while you are here on this earth? Or do you have a higher purpose? How do you understand your life purpose, your vision or mission or calling? And are you spending your money in ways that are consistent with your life purpose? Adam's a pastor, a United Methodist pastor, in fact, and he says, "Experience and observation tell me that many of us have not taken the time to think about our life purpose. By default, society tells us that our life purpose is to consume. Make as much money as possible, blow as much money as possible. But surely we know that cannot be right. If we are not certain where to find an alternative vision, Adam suggests that we consider some biblical concepts. We were created to care for God's creation. We were created to love God and love our neighbors as ourselves. We were created to care for our families and for those in need. We were created to glorify God, to seek justice, to do mercy. To be a Christian is to follow Jesus Christ and to seek to do his will in our lives. It's to say, here I am, all of me, I'm yours, put me to work. Help me to serve, use me to accomplish your work." There are a multitude of biblical statements and stories to provide us with inspiration. The story of Abraham is one. When God promised Abraham that he would have a multitude of descendants, God said, "I am going to bless you so that you might be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. I'm going to bless you so that you might be a blessing to others." A young man who happened to have Down syndrome heard that story one day and started wondering how he could be a blessing to others. He was a bagger at a grocery store, and he decided that every evening he would search on the internet for a positive saying, something that might bring encouragement to other people. He would print out 300 copies and then cut them up into individual strips. And the next day, as he was bagging groceries, he would put a copy of the saying into each person's grocery bag. As he did so, he would say, "I put a saying in your bag. I hope it helps you have a good day. Thanks for coming here." The young man, whose name was Johnny, put his plan into effect. A month later, the manager of the grocery store noticed that the line in Johnny's check stand was way longer than any of the other lines. Even when an announcement was made, no waiting at check stand 2, no waiting at check stand 3, people wouldn't budge. They wanted Johnny to be their bag boy. His simple expression of care and concern was making a positive difference in their lives. They were standing in line to receive his enthusiastic kindness and encouragement. I'm going to bless you so that you might be a blessing to others. A young woman went to nursing school in order that she might bring the blessing of health to others. She graduated and got a job as a home health nurse. One of her assignments was to make sure that the children who were referred into her care were getting all of the vaccines they would need to grow up healthy and well protected. One stubborn 7-year-old refused to let this young woman nurse get anywhere near him. And so after several failed visits, she decided to bring a veteran nurse along with her. They stood on the crumbling steps and knocked on the peeling door. The little boy finally opened the door and regarded them with suspicious eyes. He was holding a grimy bologna sandwich in his hand. The experienced nurse, whose name was Maureen, knelt down. "I sure am hungry," she said. The boy looked doubtful. "I sure do like bologna," said Maureen. Tentatively, the boy extended the unappetizing sandwich, still gripped tightly in his fist. Maureen took a bite, a big bite. She chewed it and swallowed it. The little boy grinned, and he held out his arm, and in short order, he gained the vaccine that would protect him from a very serious illness. If we know our purpose, we can learn how to accomplish it. If we are committed to our purpose, we will make the sacrifices needed to reach our goal. Even the sacrifice of taking a bite out of a disgusting-looking bologna sandwich, if that's what it takes. Knowing our purpose helps us to plan and shape the use of our time, our talent, our knowledge, our energy, even our money. This is Adam Hamilton again. Money should never be an end in itself. Rather, it should be a means for accomplishing an end, specifically for accomplishing our life purpose. Part of my own life purpose, he reports, is to care for my spouse and children, and I use a portion of my income to do that. Another part of my life purpose is to further God's kingdom through the church, and my tithes and offerings help me do that. I am also called to help the poor and to help change the world, and I look to my income as an opportunity to do that. In these ways, I use money to accomplish God's purpose in my life. In your program today, all of you received a piece of paper. It's kind of buff-colored, and there's a worksheet on each side of it. You could use these worksheets as a prompt to help you think about your life purpose and your goals, and to think about whether you're organizing your use of money in a way that supports your life purpose. It's certainly not my intention this morning to be able to offer some sort of complete financial planning and management seminar. Such an undertaking could not be accomplished in just a few minutes, and there are a lot of books and websites and tools that are readily available. As you know, Adam Hamilton's book pursues these subjects in considerably more depth, and he, along with other people who I highly respect, have found Dave Ramsey's material to be extremely helpful. And so that's the source of these worksheets, is Adam Hamilton and Dave Ramsey. This morning, I am simply trying to make the point that planning what you do with your life and with your money, doing whatever you do on purpose rather than by accident, is biblical. Inviting God into your planning signifies that you want your life to have meaning and you want it to be bigger than you alone could make it. Before we turn to a time of prayer, I want to offer just one more bit of encouragement from Pastor Hamilton. As we allow Christ to work in us, seeking first his kingdom and striving to do his will, we begin to sense a higher calling, a calling to simplicity and faithfulness and generosity. We begin to look at ways we can make a difference with our time and talents and resources. By pursuing good financial practices, we free ourselves from debt and worry so that we're able to be in mission to the world. If God calls us to go or to do or to give, we can because we are free. Lord Jesus, as you said of Lazarus, unbind him and let him go. We pray to also be unbound from the grip of all those things which try to quench our spirit and destroy our lives. We pray to be free from fear and despair so that we can begin to live for the glory of God and our lives can manifest God's gracious power and presence in the world. You are beautiful, Lord, because you bring hope and purpose to our existence. May we find our mission in life through listening to your call. And Lord, we know that spiritual truth is also practical truth, and so we ask you to help us to bring our financial decisions and financial management into accord with our purpose for living. Help us to make good use of all the tools at our disposal for accomplishing your work in the world. On this day of remembrance, we welcome in our hearts and minds thoughts of the saints who've gone before us, in special gratitude for those who have shone brightly with the light of your love and mercy and goodwill. Surrounded by their testimony, we now pray together the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.